Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit this time in His hands. I desire for Him to work in us this morning, because without Him, nothing really is accomplished. So let's pray. Father, we commit this time into Your hands. We've sung some songs that cause us, or should cause us, to think of how great You are and how honored we are to have the privilege of being able to come before You and address You as our Father. The salvation that You have provided and the deliverance from Your wrath that is available for mankind through Christ. And I would ask that You would remind us of that today. And again, we would be just encouraged to know that we care that much to You. Use me, use the message and the PowerPoint to bring home a truth that You would use to encourage us, challenge us, and help us to become who You desire us to be. And we'll praise You for all that You do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the film Pollyanna? You know, I asked that question to an individual this week, and it kind of floored me when he didn't know. And there weren't a lot of hands that went up. And Pollyanna is a great children's film. It came out in 1960. I know that was before the birth of many of you. But it was a film where Pollyanna, her parents have died, and she has come to live with her aunt. And she becomes kind of the savior of the community because she brings gladness and all of that. But in Pollyanna, how many of you again saw the film? All right, how many of you remember the sermon in the film?
Death comes unexpectedly, and the God Jehovah will execute His vengeance on ye who despise His dying love and trample His benefits underfoot. The unconverted soul, the foolish children of man, do miserably delude themselves in the false confidence of their own strength and wisdom. They trust to nothing but a shadow, but bear testimony. Death comes unexpectedly. Now you say, I had not intended it to come now. I had laid out matters otherwise. I thought my scheme good. I intended to take effectual care, but death came unexpectedly like a thief, outwitting me, too quick for me. Oh, cursed foolishness, that I had flattered and pleased myself with vain dreams of repentance. But sudden destruction caught me up, and now He will deal with you. Now the great King of heaven and earth will abolish and annihilate this pride. Will crush the hardened wretch of the polluted, infinite abomination and rain on him a deluge of fire and brimstone. And where is their strength then? Where are the great leviathans who defied God then? Where is their courage, these proud spirits? Yes, death comes unexpectedly. And the dread judge has the key of hell. He shuts, and no man opens. In hell, you will be reserved in chains of darkness forever and ever. This place of atonement, of damned souls and misery, with nothing to relieve you, no comfort, no water for your parched tongues, no place to rest or take a breath, but the everlasting, infinite convulsions of misery forever and ever. Ever.
Believe it or not, that sermon was 5 minutes long. You only got a part of it. On a children's movie back in 1960. Interesting how things have changed, isn't it? You know, the interesting thing is that that sermon really was plagiarism and a little bit embellished, and should I say, poking fun at the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards. It's amazing how time had changed. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon just 400 miles from where we are right here, up in Connecticut. And God used that man and that sermon to be a part of the Great Awakening of America 275 years ago. Things have changed. About 140 years after Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, Charles Spurgeon was evaluating the church, and he was seeing this downgrade that was taking place. And he wrote a number of articles called The Downgrade, and he saw where the church was leaving its fundamental truths of doctrine in the Scriptures, and believed that the time was coming when the church would begin to accept and allow false doctrine. And now here we are, 275 years from Jonathan Edwards and 100 and some years past Charles Spurgeon. And if you remember, as we've been working our way down through history, we've noticed that in the 50s, America was doing pretty good. We wanted to say, one nation under God. But then after the 50s, things began to go downhill. So this movie was in 1960. You might be interested to hear some of the things that Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, which are somewhat like what we saw in the movie. He says, the bow of God's wrath is bent. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on a string. Can't even read. And justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. He also said, some have imagined and pretended that God's promises are effectual for a man in his natural state. If that man is truly earnest in his seeking and knocking, but it is visibly clear that God is under no obligation to keep such a person from eternal destruction, not even for one moment. It doesn't matter how religious the man is or how many prayers he makes. Until he believes in Christ, God is not obligated in any way to protect him. Jonathan Edwards went on to say, unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. That the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time is not come. For it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. They shall be left to fall. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but let them go. If God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly plunge into the bottomless gulf, and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and to keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a fallen rock. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgates, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury. God used that sermon some 275 years ago to bring a great awakening in America. There was a time when the fear of God was the beginning of wisdom, but boy, things have changed. And today, that sermon would not even come close to being preached. In fact, oftentimes our churches are run more like businesses, to where we understand and look at this as we are in a business to where we have a product to sell. And we begin to think, how can we make this product acceptable? How can we make this product attractive? How is it that we can get more people and more money, which equals success? In fact, I actually heard someone use the phrase when it comes to ministry as a what was the word that I heard? Oh, I forget it now. My mind's gone blank. Senior mode, doesn't matter. But it's one of those things to where it's a marketing goal to be able to sell. So we've come a long ways. And so we have a little struggle in ourselves trying to balance God's wrath with his love. And I believe our culture, our world, has really got it out of balance because we say, well, we know that God is perfect. I think we would all agree. God is perfect. But then we would say that God is love, because 1 John tells us God is love. And because God is love, then that attribute outweighs all the others. And so it's the one that really matters. But there's also a verse that says God is angry in the book of Psalms. In fact, it says God is angry every day. And those of you that are familiar with the verse, you would say, but that's of the wicked. And you go back and look at that verse, and the wicked is an italicized, which means it was added. What the verse says is God is angry every day. So how do we balance that? God is love, but he's also angry. He hates sin, and we live in a world of sin. So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Jeremiah, chapter 25. And in Jeremiah, chapter 25, God speaks about his anger. marketing plans. That was the word I was looking for. We look at ministry and we're looking at the best marketing plan to be able to sell our product and get more clientele and bring in more money, which equals success. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, I'm going to read the first few verses, but if you remember, Jeremiah's been preaching to the people, but they're just not listening. They will not hear. Nebuchadnezzar has already come to town. He's already taken slaves back with him. He has destroyed the city. Jeremiah has now been preaching for 23 years, and in chapter 25, he explains why God has finally showed his wrath. So in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land of the Lord, in the Lord that he has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after the other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. And I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and in your heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant, his deacon, his man of the hour. He goes on to say, "and bring them against this land, against the inhabitants, and against the nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be in desolation and in astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have promised against it, all of it's written in the book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." So Jeremiah is just saying to the children of Judah, listen. He could just say, "I told you so," but he said, for 23 years, God has sent me, and I have tried to warn you. I've tried to get you to heed his word, his warning. Take him seriously. Abide in his word. Live for him. Honor him. Glorify him. Do not go after the false gods that the heathens chase after, but nobody would listen. And so God's wrath has begun to be poured out upon Judah. Now it's going to be 70 years. They're going into captivity. They understand that this is going to be a temporary thing, but it's a lifetime, 70 years. So that's the first part of Jeremiah chapter 25. But then when we get down to verse 15, it goes further. What we read in verse 15 and the following of chapter 25 is God is saying, "There's my wrath is going to be poured out on the world." Now it is a prophecy of what was going to happen to Babylon and to all the other pagan countries at the time, but Jeremiah is also prophesizing that one day, God's wrath will be poured out on this earth again, just like it was in the days of Noah. In fact, in verse 15, he says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink of it." The literal translation there, take this wine cup of wrath. And God is saying to Jeremiah, one day, I am going to pour out my wrath on mankind and sinfulness, on all nations, and I will bring calamity. Now, we know what happened in Noah's day. We know that God's patience had run out. And we understand that he caused it to rain in such a way that there was a global flood and he destroyed everything. And he said he'll never do that again. But he did say one day, this earth and all its contents will be destroyed by fire. So what Jeremiah is just reminding us is that God's wrath one day will be poured out on sinful man, and you and I need to be aware of that and make the adjustments that are necessary. You see, the Bible reminds us that we've all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And there is no distinction between us, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, black, white, brown, Asian, it doesn't matter. Young, old, rich, poor, male, female, all of us have sinned. We have come short of God's glory. We have failed to measure up to his expectations, and we never could. And so the Bible makes that clear, that all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the hymn that Brenda sang reminded us, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. God's wrath that was meant for me, God's wrath that was meant for you, God's wrath that was meant for the human race in all their sin was poured on Christ that we could be set free, that I would not have to taste the wrath of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Romans says, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath? That's the great thing about the gospel message. For God so loved the world. You know, when God sent his wrath in Noah's day and wiped out the human race, he took no joy in that. He created man for his glory. He created man to bring him glory. He wanted that special relationship with man, but man refused to respond. He said, I don't need God. And God had to. And one day it's going to happen again, unless I've received this free gift that he's offered me. For God did not destine us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Do you know Christ? I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. I'm not asking you if you believe that he died and was buried and rose again. What I'm asking you is, do you really know him? Religion never has saved anybody. Knowing certain facts doesn't accomplish anything. It might make you pass the test or the quiz, but it doesn't give you a relationship. And God desires a relationship with you and with me. That wasn't an easy thing. You see, the Bible said that we could only be saved through blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And because Christ was willing to sacrifice himself, to shed his blood, there is forgiveness. There is power in the blood. But if you remember, this wasn't easy for Jesus. When he was with his disciples and he knew the time had come, he had spent his time of ministry, he had been discipling them, but when it came time for him to finally give himself up to be put on that cross of Calvary, it wasn't easy. He went a little further, he fell on his face, and he prayed saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? What cup? He's talking about the cup of God's wrath. When Jeremiah in verse 15 says, thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of wrath. It's going to be poured out on mankind. And when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, he knew that what was about to happen was God's wrath was going to be satisfied. And the only way God's wrath could be satisfied is through death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for us. But before he did, he said, if there's any way to have this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ had to endure the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath upon his son, a plan that he had way before the foundations of the earth were laid. See, God's not willing that any should perish. God takes no delight in judging sin. He made a way of escape. He made it possible for every one of us to be forgiven of our sins and to have peace with him and have the hope of spending eternity with him. R.C. Sproul said this, "We cannot have the cup of God's fellowship without Christ first drinking the cup of God's wrath on our behalf." He went to the cross to satisfy the just demands of our holy God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from him. And Jesus paid it all. But folks, religion doesn't satisfy God, and coming to church doesn't satisfy his just demands. Reading the Bible from time to time, praying before meals, that doesn't satisfy the just demands of a holy God. The only thing that satisfies the just demands of God is death. And Christ took the wrath of God upon himself for my sin, for your sin. And if I want to have fellowship with God, I must first allow Christ to accept the wrath for me. So I close out by asking you, have you truly been set free from the wrath to come? Romans tells us, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God has a gift that he offers to us. He could take a 2x4 and get our attention, but he doesn't do that. He makes the offer, and it's up to us to respond. And I hope that you're not hoping that you're right with God. I hope that you know you're right with him. And the only way you can be right with God and to know your sins are forgiven and have the hope of eternal life is to allow God to forgive you. And the only way he can forgive you is by allowing Christ to accept his wrath upon him for you and receive the salvation gift because of what he's accomplished. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. We've come a long way since Pollyanna, haven't we? We've come a long way since Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening. Our country has slipped away rapidly, and we are going downhill fast. And I don't know when God's wrath will be poured out upon the human race. I don't know when it's all going to come to an end. I don't need to know. But what I do need to know, and what you need to know, is that I've been delivered from the wrath to come. And the only way that we can be delivered from the wrath to come is to accept the gift that God has made available through the death of Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for me, for you, for mankind. He's not willing that you would perish. He wants you to respond to him and to cry out to him and say, "God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I recognize that. I deserve your wrath, but I recognize that Christ took it upon himself. He drank the cup of your wrath. He tasted it for me. And I recognize that there is salvation in no other name but him. And I want to be forgiven. And I accept this gift of salvation that's found through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and I place my faith and trust in him." Tell him that you realize where your sin's been taking you. Tell him you're going to turn from your sins and to follow him and to bring him honor and to bring him glory. If you're here this morning and God's speaking to you and you want me just to remember you in prayer, would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I might remember you in prayer? Good, good, good. Father in heaven, I ask you to work within our midst here first. Oh, I pray that each of us truly knows Christ as Savior. We recognize that we are sinners. We deserve your wrath. Yet you have made it possible to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, so that when you look at us, you don't see our sin any longer, but you see Christ and his atonement for our sins. So I would ask that you would work in the lives of each of us. I pray that each of us have come to that point where we have cried upon you, cried out to you, confessed our sins, asked for the forgiveness that only Christ can give, and placed our faith and trust in him alone. And there were some hands that went up, Lord, and I don't know what you're speaking to them about. Maybe it's salvation, maybe it's rededication, but I pray that you would just help them, guide them, direct them, draw them to you, help them to make sure of that relationship and that closeness that they desire to have with you. And may that be true with all of us. I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the direction in which we are going. I pray for this world in which we live. There's so much uncertainty and so much chaos. Help us to be the light in the midst of the darkness. May we recognize that our faith and our trust in you and our relationship with you has a responsibility to share this hope with others, that they would not have to taste your wrath one day. So we ask you to work and to minister, and we'll thank you for all that you accomplish. And Father, if I could be of any help to anyone here, that they would not hesitate to contact me, that we could sit down and we could talk, we could pray, that we could seek for those answers that we need to become the men and women that you would have us to become for your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.